Our Lord and our God, we come this morning to be able to see Jesus and to be able to see Him clearly. Lord, we ask that You would forgive the sins of the speaker because we know that there are many. We ask that You allow Your Spirit to speak truthfully and powerfully to our hearts. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Today, of course, is Sunday. It's Easter Sunday, and it's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a day in which we look at sort of the weekend kind of a situation. In order to be able to understand anything that happened on Sunday, you have to understand what happened on Friday, and then on Saturday, and then on today. And so I thought it would be a good thing to just take a quick look at Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and take a look at the significance of the event, of what happened. There's a man named Jesus Christ, and He taught like no man who ever lived, and He lived like no man who ever lived, and He loved like nobody that ever lived. He had a huge heart for those people that lived on the fringe of society. For the people who were voiceless, the people who were powerless, the people that were the outcasts, like the lepers, or the Roman centurions that were stuck in a rock and a hard place between their allegiance to Rome and yet their also their affection for Christ. He was a completely unique individual. But on Friday, His great heart, His great courage got Him arrested. His great heart led Him to the cross. And what looked like a hideous ending to a wonderful life, we discovered turns out to be the greatest sacrifice in human history. On Saturday is quiet because this wonderful man was stone cold dead in a tomb. And then on Sunday, well, Sunday, a stone got rolled away. Sunday, death lost its sting. On Sunday, the grave lost its victory. On Sunday, hell was defeated and death was dethroned and darkness was diminished and the devil was demotivated. On Sunday, the tomb was emptied and hope refilled it. On Sunday, faith was vindicated and the prophets were validated. The soldiers were aggravated. The disciples were animated. On Sunday, sin lost and shame died. Hope soared and love won. On Sunday, you got something beyond yourself to live for. On Sunday, you got something beyond your life to die for. On Sunday, you got something beyond your death to have hope in. Therefore, as somebody said, the central proclamation of Easter Sunday is this, that the greatest victory over the darkest enemy by the noblest hero for the loftiest cause in all of human history happened on Easter Sunday. And if there is nothing that is worth celebrating, more worth celebrating in this sad, at times very dark world, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. What that means is that everything changes. With the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything changes. Let's take a look at what the Bible, how the Bible describes what happened on Sunday morning. It comes from the book of Matthew. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers," that would be the disciples, "to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." I don't know, maybe it's just me, but it seems to me that in reading that text, Jesus seems to be kind of understated, kind of casual about the whole situation. I mean, here are women who had loved him, and they followed him. They'd watched him as he'd been tortured and beaten and crucified. They were probably present when they buried him in the tomb. They'd come to see him. And now they can't find him, and all of a sudden, in turning around, he appears to them. And the best that he can offer to them, by way of explanation of why he's not still dead, is greetings. We don't use that term very often, so let me interpret it to you in our language. He would be like saying, "Hey, what's up? It's a nice day." What I'm saying is that Jesus' response to these women was so casual. It was like he was just taking a walk in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. There we go. We got it right. It was almost as if he was saying, looking at them and saying, "What are you amazed about? Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you this was going to happen?" Dale Bruner, who is a New Testament scholar, was teaching some little children about the Easter story. And he asks them, he says, "What were Jesus' first words to the disciples?" The little girl raised her hand. She goes, "I know." He said, "Ta-da!" That's sort of that's sort of what Jesus was saying. He didn't say much else, right? He said, "Here I am. Ta-da!" That's what Easter Sunday, in a sense, is sort of all about. It really is. Things change dramatically on Easter Sunday, but not in the way that a lot of people think. See, a lot of people look at Easter Sunday as this day in which everything became new again. You know, we think about spring flowers and little Easter bunnies and all those kinds of nice little things. We think about everything just turned out wonderful. The skeptics look at Easter and they say, well, you know, the Christians just created a fairy tale because they can't deal with the reality of death. So they just created this feel-good fairy tale where everybody lives happily ever after and everybody is just wonderful. I want to tell you folks, if you read the biblical accounts of the resurrection and what happened afterwards, that is not what Easter is about. It's not a happily ever after story. One of the most amazing things about the biblical accounts of the resurrection is that the people became more afraid after the resurrection than they were before. You will not see anywhere in the gospel accounts somebody, including Jesus, saying, "It's all right, everything's going to be wonderful. You're all perfectly safe now. You don't have to worry about dying anymore. You're okay." You don't read that. As a matter of fact, in the text that we read this morning, you see two emotions by the women who have seen Jesus, and they do not complement each other. Matter of fact, they're on opposite poles. It says the women were afraid, but filled with joy. Now, you're either one or the other, but you're not both. Why is that? How can they be both? In the Gospel of John, he tells us that right after Jesus' crucifixion, about the disciples and about 120 other people were in this upper room, and they've locked themselves in. They are terrified. Why? Because the leader of their group has just gone through an excruciating death. and they think they're next. So they are afraid. And Jesus appears to them. And he does not say, he doesn't say when he shows up, well, I'm glad we got that over with because now the hard part's done. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, you know, all your troubles are over. Just smooth riding now. Doesn't say that either. He doesn't say, well, let's just go have a party. Heaven's right around the corner. Let's just party. Doesn't say that. What does he say? He comes to them and he says, my work is going to continue through you. Now, if you're one of the followers in that room, you're thinking, let's see. Jesus, you mean the work that you just got put on a cross for? Uh-huh, yeah, that work. And that work's going to continue through us? Uh-huh. Is that going to make you feel good? You need to understand something. Jerusalem is still a powder keg. I mean, it's barely been like 36, maybe 40 hours since the people were yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. But now that Jesus has been resurrected and there have been sightings of Jesus all around Jerusalem, the word is going to go quickly to the religious leaders and they are going to really, really be upset now. Because things have gone terribly wrong with their plans. Caesar's not going to be real happy either, by the way. And yet Jesus is turning around and he's telling the disciples, I want you to go back into the city and I want you to tell them that I'm alive and that I'm still the king of the world and I'm still the ruler of the universe. I want you to tell that to the Pharisees. I want you to tell that to the government. I want you to tell that to everybody. I want to tell you something, folks. That doesn't make their lives safer. It makes it incredibly more dangerous. But it's amazing. Something else happened on Sunday in that upper room. That the followers of Christ realized that there was something even more powerful than danger. That's why they could be afraid and also joyful. Because they knew that if Christ could overcome the death, then all of the promises that he had made about death and about heaven were true. And that if he could conquer death, so could they. Sunday is not a day of naive, wishful thinking. It's not a day about Easter bunnies or marshmallow chicks or chocolate candy or any of that. It's a day about Jesus Christ. It's a day about the fact that everything that Jesus said about God and life and death and forgiveness and love and committing yourself to Him in a relationship is true. It's about a God who at one point in time created the world and now, with the resurrection of Christ, is recreating the world. He's remaking everything all over again, and he's starting that with the disciples. One of the things that he does with the disciples is he gives them a new identity. He gets rid of their sort of sorry, sinful selves and gives them a new persona. Jesus says to them, go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Up until now in the Gospel of John, Jesus had always called his disciples, his friends, his servants. He'd never called them brothers. Keep in mind the last time they were together, shortly after that, what did the disciples do? They all left Jesus. They escaped from him. They didn't want to be associated with him. So the words that the disciples are thinking about in their heads in terms of their relationship with Jesus is failure, loser, coward. Jesus instead just calls them brothers. Not because they deserve it, not because they earned it. Just a gift of grace. But Jesus not only gives them a new identity, he also gives them something else. He says to them, I'm returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Jesus had never said that before in the Bible. It had always been my God, my Father. Now, after the resurrection, it's your God and your Father. In other words, what he's saying is that now, because of my death and the resurrection, I'm now giving you a new way to communicate with God, a new way to relate with God. He's not only my God, he's also your God. He's not only my Father, he's also your Father. He's opened up a door that was not there before. Ta-da! Everything changes on Easter Sunday. He gives us a new identity. He gives us a new intimacy with God. He gives us a new family. He gives us something worth living for and something worth dying for. He gives us purpose in life. But one of the things that he does not give, he did not give to the disciples, he does not give to us, is he does not give us safety for our lives. It's more dangerous on this side of the cross than it was on that side of the cross. And Jesus told us that that was the way it was going to be. He said to his disciples before he died, he said, you know, look, if anybody really wants to follow me, if anybody wants to be in my group and commit themselves to my movement, you're going to have to pick up your cross every day and follow me. And what he was saying is that if you want to be really my disciple, if you want to really be serious about following me and making me a part of your life, it's going to require some serious sacrifice on your part, even to the point of death, if that's what I ask for. In other words, what he said to the disciples, what he's saying to us is, if you really want to experience the happiness and the joy of Easter Sunday, you first have to experience the blackness and the darkness and the pain of Friday. Because you don't get to Sunday unless you go through Friday. And as a result of that, the biblical writers started to write things like this. They used to say, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. They would say that if anyone is in Christ, they are our new creation. The old has passed away and now the new has come. And what they're talking about is when you make a commitment to Christ, that you have a new identity and you have a new purpose and you're willing to sacrifice. It's a new story that you have. What they're saying is that there's a part of each and every one of us that's messed up. It's selfish. It's sinful. And if you want to follow Christ, then you need to allow him to try to push that old self away and recreate a new person. In the Bible, they call that rebirth. They also call it metamorphosis. And you understand what metamorphosis is? It's change from the inside out. And so what Jesus gives to us is the ability to change us from the inside out. And what that means is this, that you pray and you ask God to change you a little bit at a time. None of us are perfect. None of us are ever going to be perfect. But you ask God to sort of smooth over the rough edges, to give you the kinds of ability that you don't have right now. The ability to forgive people that have hurt you and harmed you. The ability to be able to confess to God when you have made mistakes and you have hurt him and you've hurt others. The ability to be able to love and accept people that are different from you, people that annoy you. The ability you have to be able to set aside your grudges and your anger and your bitterness and move forward. The ability to stop trying to control everything in your life and trust God that he has a plan and it's going to be worked out. That's what metamorphosis is all about. The great beauty of Easter Sunday is that Jesus is alive and he's still forgiving sin and he's still accepting people to join his movement. He's still able to give rebirth to you or allow you to change. And the question really is, are you at a point in your life where you want to see some change? Are you at a point in your life where you want to see Jesus sort of take some of that mess and do something with it? Redo it. One of the books I'm currently reading is a book called Unbroken. It was on the bestseller list a few years ago, written by Laura Hildebrand. It was a bestseller. And it talks about the story, it tells the story of a man by the name of Louis Zamperini. Louis Zamperini was an incredible athlete. He was an Olympic runner back in the 1930s. And after that, after the Olympics, he, like many men did in that time, they fought in World War II. He ended up in a plane over the Pacific, and it was shot down, and he ended up in a raft with a couple of other guys in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. 47 days. No food, no water. 47 days in a raft. It's unheard of. He drifted 1,000 miles. Finally, he was rescued by a ship. That's the good news. The bad news, it was a Japanese ship. So he went from a raft in the middle of the Pacific Ocean straight to a POW camp, and he experienced incredible torment. Finally, at the end of the war, he's released and he goes home, and you think, well, this is where the happy part starts. No. Louis was so angry and so bitter and so resentful and so sad by seeing so many of his close friends die through the war that he began to drink. And drink and drink. He was married to a wonderful woman, and she realized quickly that she was going to lose two things. One was their marriage, and secondly, possibly him. So she convinced him to go to hear a young preacher by the name of Billy Graham. Louis didn't want to go, but he went because he loved her. And sure enough, as we all know, at the end of the sermon, Billy gives an invitation that to anybody who wants to change their life and have their sins forgiven and have a new life, they can accept Christ. Louis got up and stomped out. He was angry. His heart was too hard. He had too many painful memories he couldn't get past. They went home that night, and his wife prayed about it some more and thought about it, and again talked him into going back a second time. He said in an angry voice, he says, all right, I'll go. He says, but as soon as he starts that invitation, he says, I'm leaving. He says, I'm not going to stay for that. Sure enough, the end of the sermon comes, the invitation comes. Louis gets up. He is angry. He gets up to leave, but he can't. His mind is saying, run away. His body is staying put. He can't run away from the moment. Because when he was on that life raft, he prayed to God and he said, God, if you save me, I'll give you my life. If you save me, I'll give you my life. And he couldn't walk away from that invitation. Because he knew that he had trashed his life. He knew that he'd walked away from that once. And so finally, Louis says, okay, God, I give in. Louis is 95 years old today, this year, and he has lived a phenomenal life, and God has blessed him richly. Here's the question. How about you? Where are you? I'm not naive enough to know that just because you're here on Easter Sunday means that you're really tight with God. I'm also not naive enough to know that if you're here every week, you're not necessarily tight with God. So where are you? Sometimes we put up roadblocks to God and His Spirit. We're not willing to allow Him to come in and change the mess. Because that means some things are going to have to change in us. It's going to be painful. There's no better day than Easter Sunday to commit to changing you with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Today is a wonderful day, and right now is a good moment that if you have not prayed this prayer or something like it, then I would encourage you to follow along with me and say it and pray it silently. God, I confess my sin, my sins to you. I know that I've made a lot of mistakes. And I want to receive your forgiveness. I want to stop trying to get into heaven because I'm a really good person. I just want to receive the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, as a gift of grace. God, I want to make a journey with you and with Jesus as my friend and as my guide and as my leader. And I want to have a new reason to live and a new identity and a new reason to hope. That's what I want today. And Lord, we pray that you would honor the prayers that have been said so that what was done today would be celebrated in your heaven forever. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.